to get to be ministered to by Apostle Ralph Howe from Saskatchewan, Canada. And he's been a great blessing this weekend. And so if we could stand and honor him as he's coming and going to share with us, we're going to release the next time with him.
Thank you. It's good to be here again. My age, it's good to be anywhere. But I usually start by saying "Doble Otra." That's Russian for "good morning." So everybody say it: "Doble Otra." "Doble Otra." See, now you speak Russian. So let's continue. "Koktala." Say it: "Koktala." That's how you ask somebody formally, "How are you?" "Koktala." See, you're learning Russian. It's not hard. So, yesterday we were with the elders. I had a good time Friday night. If you weren't here, you missed a good time. It was fun. Church should be fun. God is fun. So, yesterday we spent several hours with the elders, prophesying over them and enjoying some fellowship with them. And then afterwards had lunch with one of your elders and got to know him a little better. And I didn't know he could play the trumpet. It was good. Or trombone. Trombone. I do know the difference. Whoops. So, and then I had the fun time of meeting with Jacob. We went for coffee and had strong Starbucks coffee. And then in the evening, I actually took another man that I mentor out for supper because it was his birthday. And he's an Amish man and got saved and spirit-filled. And when he was in Africa, learned that demons are real and learned how to cast them out of people. And but because he's Amish and got saved and his family doesn't celebrate his birthday, so I decided I should. So we had a great time and had more Starbucks coffee after supper. So I love Starbucks. They build offices for me in every city, every airport. Let me tell you a little bit about me if you missed Friday night. I was saved 4 years after I was ordained. I was ordained a priest. 4 years later, got saved. So I'd been preaching for 6 years by the time I got saved. So good thing for a preacher to get saved. Then he actually has something to preach. It's very important. I've been saved now for 38 years, and every day I see God's hand in my life. Every day God protects me, directs me, and moves powerfully and supernaturally in the ministry that he has given to me. It has been an amazing daily journey. I got out of bed this morning. Those of you who heard part of my testimony on Friday night, I was born with back problems and issues, and so I dragged my body, and the way I used to get out of bed was to fall out and then pull myself up on the bureau. And so every morning now when I jump out of bed, because I celebrate every day, I grab hold of a day like a tiger and I just swing it. And when I get out of bed every morning, I thank God that I can walk. See, you took that for granted. For 30 years, I couldn't do that. Put both feet on the floor and stand up. So God has just been so good to me, and he loves me so much. I work in 18 different nations, I'm often away from home. I get offers to go other places. This morning I got one to go to a country in Africa. I just pushed delete because I know where God told me to go and where he's not allowing me to go. So most of the nations I work in are Muslim nations, where the church is thriving. See, you don't hear the good news. These Muslim nations, God is alive, and the underground church is growing. Statistically, 10,000 Muslims a week are being saved in Central Asia. 10,000 Muslims a week are being saved. Jesus literally comes into towns and villages physically, heals people, and then tells them that someone is coming to give them the message. I've been that someone several times. And then you go in and you preach the gospel and all hell leaves. I'm going to go from here. I have a couple of days with my mentor after this. He lives here in Ohio. And then I get to go home for 6 days because it's Thanksgiving in Canada. We don't celebrate Thanksgiving in November. It's too darn cold. So we do it in October before the pumpkins all shrivel up and die. So I have 6 days at home. And then I go to Russia. I'll be in a number of cities in Moscow. In Moscow, we're planting a church among young people. My job is just simply to train the young leaders. The two pastors who are planting the church, they're break dancers, and so they go down into the subway systems, which are huge in Moscow, and they put up a platform and they break dance. And boy, if I did what they do, I'd be broken. And they get a crowd, and then they preach the gospel. And so their church is huge now. And the man who's doing this, the pastor, actually has a business of making winter coats for Russians, and so he's very prosperous that way. There's a second ministry we work with that actually ministers to the kids who live in the subways. 168,000 children live in the subways of Moscow. They're open 23 hours a day, so for 1 hour every day they have to leave in the sense of the winter, so they'll be cold for an hour. But other than that, it's fairly warm. And they beg and they steal and they do everything they can to stay alive. But it's better than going home where their father is an alcoholic and their mother is a mess. And so they just live in the subways. 168,000. And there's one small American effort to minister to that group. Isn't that amazing? So I'll be there for a few days in Moscow working with them. And then I'm going over to city of Kazan, which is where we're planting another church in Russia. It's a big city. And then we're moving to Yekaterinburg. There's a city you don't want to have to spell. And we have a church plant there as well. And from there, we work in a number of other cities surrounding it, working with leaders and young people. Most of my ministry is between the ages of 16 and 36. And so and then I'm home for a couple of weeks. And then I go to Kyrgyzstan. Then I get to come home for Christmas. So that's the way I live, because God said to. I wouldn't do it on my own. It's not my idea of a good time. But once, you know, if you like traveling in airplanes, you need psychiatric help. I'm an extreme introvert. Getting locked in a tin can with 500 other people is not my idea of a good time. Not when it takes you 32 hours of flying to get where you're going. So we have three projects. Let me just tell you a little bit. I don't normally talk about what we're doing, but I have three projects we're working on. The church plants that we're doing in Moscow and Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan and Tajikistan. So we're always planting churches. What we do is we take drug addicts off the street, out of the sewer, and we put them in a house, and some of the houses we use you wouldn't live in, and they'd be condemned if they were in your nation. My pet dog would not want to live in them. We get them cleaned up by prayer and Bible study. That's it. Prayer, Bible study, and a heck of a lot of love. And so we will put one in there, and then two, and then three, and then four. And I visited one of these places that I helped to start, but I hadn't seen what they'd done. And it had this little shack on the edge of a garbage dump, and there were 17 guys living in there, all of them free of drugs because of Jesus. And I looked at the way they were living. You know, they had a foot between each bed so that they could kind of get out and walk past, you know. And God said to me as I got back in the car, God said, you know, in your house there'd be 97 of them. I was embarrassed. In my house, there's two of us, but we could have 97 if that house was located over there. We take these guys, and we get them cleaned up, and then they get to know Jesus, and so they get born again, then they get spirit-filled, and then they go on the streets and pull in all their friends. If you've ever stood and worshiped with 100, 150 freed drug addicts who have absolutely no inhibitions, they have no self-consciousness, you get up, and at 5:30 in the morning, I'm standing in one of these bigger rehab centers that we have, and there's 150 of them worshiping God at the top of their lungs. 150 men who know that if it weren't for Jesus, they'd be in hell and then going to hell. And the word, as soon as they start, heaven opens up. It's amazing, you know, and just amazing. And so we get this going, and then we take the one who's the oldest saved person, and we say, good, you're the pastor. Here's the Bible. And then we go down the street and open up another house. You'll come back in 2 years' time, that church will have 200 people. Some of them have 500 people now. And they don't know what they're doing. They don't have any church planting programs. They just know Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. So my job is to actually go over and try to teach them some leadership skills and how to witness, etc. But usually they teach me more than I teach them. So that's how we do it over there. And we have that's the church planting method in the former Soviet Union and Central Asia. Second thing we're doing, just quickly, we're starting a school in Mount Ararat. That's where Noah's Ark was supposed to have landed. Well, there's a city called Mount Ararat right at the foot of it. And we have, Americans have financed the purchase of a very decrepit building, and Canadians are financing the rebuilding of the inside of it, and we're opening a school for young apostles and prophets, and they're going to come in, and they're going to spend 2 years with us, and we're going to train them, and I'm going to ask your pastor to be one of the teachers and come over once we have a place for him to stay. And some, we have over 25 students ready to come, and we don't have a curriculum, and we don't have any rooms for them. All we got is an outside shell of a building that we have to rebuild. We're going to teach these young apostles and prophets and then release them. And the job they have is to go to all the surrounding nations around Armenia. Every nation around Armenia is radical Muslim. So we're literally going to train them to die. Some of them will die as they go out to preach the gospel and plant churches in these radical, extreme Muslim nations. So that's a project we're in the midst of doing. And we have a third project, if I remember where my notes are. We have, in February every year, and we're doing it again this year, Americans in Portland, Oregon, they help us finance it. We bring as many pastors as we can from Central Asia. That's Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, everything above India, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, anything north of that in Central Asia. These pastors come out on a holiday and come to Turkey. We finance everything, and because it's off-season, we get everything at half price. So it's all-inclusive. So we take over a hotel, and we hold conference or a consultation, and every year there's a topic. 2 years ago, we had 275 Central Asian pastors. Last year, we had 307. This year, it looks like we're going to have about 400. It's not advertised. Nobody knows it exists. You can't know where we meet or what we're talking about. I can't show you the things we get. If you wanted to come, we'd have to get three people to vouch for you, that you are actually bona fide and that you're not coming in as a government agent to find out who came. These guys, when they leave, they have a terrible time. And then when they go back, everything is searched, their computers, their luggage, everything, because the government does not want the Christian message. And so we're not allowed to take pictures. We record absolutely nothing. You can't take notes because they'll see your notes when you go back. It's phenomenal what we do to protect these guys. But we have a whole week together worshiping and teaching and studying the Bible together and seeing what Jesus wants to do. Last year our topic was evangelism. This year our topic is house churches and how to continue to expand the ministry of the church underground. So you could be praying for that. It's in February, the end of February, beginning of March in Turkey. So while Canada is freezing, I will be picking oranges off of trees during my prayer walk. There is a God. Yes. Last year when it was 62 below in my city, I was in Turkey. There is a God. And he answers prayer. Amen? God is doing great things around the world, and I'm sorry that Fox News and CNN don't catch on. but he is. He is every nation. We could just tell you miracle after miracle that we've seen, just as God shows up and does his thing. It's always good. Amen? So what I want to do today is talk about the call and the life of the believer. Because sometimes we look at people like me and Pastor Perry and other leaders and we think, well, then, you know, you're called to be a leader, you're called to be an apostle, you're called to be a prophet. Every Christian has a call on their life. And there's a basic call on every Christian's life. And if you don't fulfill the basic call, then I don't care if you have 15 prophetic words about going into the world and being an apostle, then none of them will ever happen. Because you're not doing the basic call that is on every Christian's life. Every Christian is called to ministry. Every Christian is called by God to accomplish something. Every Christian, once you're born again, God plants in your heart a song. He gives you a melody. He gives you the words. And if you die without ever having sung that song, the world will never hear it. In other words, God is giving you specifically and uniquely something to do. And if you don't do it, it's not like when you're dead, he's going to take that anointing and move it over and put it down on somebody else. It will never be done. The song will never be heard. And I think the greatest sin in the church today is that Christians have a song to sing and it never gets heard. And I'll be darned, they're going to put me in the grave one day if my song hasn't been heard. So I'm making sure I know what my song is. So I want to talk about the call that is upon your life. And it's on the life of every and each and every true believer. The call is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to need your Bible. You're going to need to open it up. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A disciple is simply an apprentice. My son, one of my three sons, is a journeyman electrician. So he has his ticket. But he had to apprentice under someone for several years and take a number of courses and classes so that he could get that ticket. And so the same word is the disciple. It's an apprentice. So you and I are becoming apprentices of Jesus Christ so that we can do what he knows how to do. That's the whole purpose of being an apprentice. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, you could look at your notes, look at your scripture in your Bible. We can take out those four little phrases in the middle, just for a second. If we take out profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, take those out. Because those are just the things that the Word of God does to bring you to a specific place. So let's read it without those. All scripture is breathed out by God, and that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the purpose of your Bible is so that you can, as you get trained in righteousness and corrected and reproved, etc., 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 the purpose of the Bible is so that you can become complete and equipped. And if you look those words up in the Greek, complete means to be like Jesus. To have the nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus, to be loving like Jesus, to have the attitude Jesus would have in a situation, to accept people, to forgive people. So the purpose of the Bible is for you to become like the author. And secondly, the purpose of the Bible is so you could be equipped to do what Jesus did. You see, when you get to heaven, God isn't going to say, whoa, 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 you can't come in yet. There's a test. I want you to name the three sons of Noah in the order of their birth. And I want you to tell me their wives' names. And if you get it, you get in. There's no test, there's no quiz. But when you get to heaven, you should have a family resemblance. You should look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus. And the purpose of the Bible is to do that, to help you to know how Jesus functions and what his heart is like. And so as we follow Jesus, we need to be in our Bibles. We need to be becoming complete. Sanctification, we call that in the Christian church. And you need to be becoming equipped to do those things that Jesus did. Go over to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They went to bed with their socks still on because they live in Saskatchewan. John chapter 14, verse 12. The things that I do, actually he starts by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. That means listen up, I don't lie. The things that I do, you shall do also, And greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And the context is, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have been empowered and equipped to do the things that Jesus did. And nowhere in my Bible can I see that Jesus cooked or baked cookies for people who were moving into the neighborhood. You see, we think of good works, and we instantly think of going to the new neighbor and taking over a meal or taking over some cookies. Or no, you're going to do the things Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He traveled, he preached, he taught, he prayed much better than we do. He healed the sick. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke, the blind saw, the dead were raised, demons got out. The things that I do, you're going to do. And greater things than, I don't know what those are yet. I'm still working on the basics. So the purpose of your Bible, as you're following Jesus, because the call on your life is to be a disciple, the purpose of the Bible is to make you more like Jesus, becoming more and more like him, so you represent him well, but also to equip you with everything you're going to need, everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. All the supernatural giftings and everything else. The ability to hear his voice. And the reason you're supposed to become like Jesus and he's equipping you is so that you can continue and complete the work that he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? Luke 19:10. Oh, the church forgets. He didn't come to bless you. He didn't come to prosper you. He didn't come to make you a famous worship leader. Jesus in Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus in Matthew 28 said to his disciples, you know, the apprentices that were becoming like him and whom he had equipped in life as they walked with him, he said to them, now, as I came to seek and save the lost, you go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, we're going to complete the work that he began. He came to seek and save the lost. He got some disciples. He trained them and equipped them. And then he ascended into heaven after saying, good, now you go do what I did. So our task in the long run, our call in the long run, is that we, having been complete and equipped, becoming more like Jesus and trained to do what he did, that we will go out into our world, the whole world, and do what Jesus would do. Seek and save the lost. Bring them in. Make disciples. There are billions of people out there who don't know Jesus. If that's Jesus calling, I would like to talk to him. If you want to fulfill the call on your life, to do what we just said, the big picture, there's a number of steps you're going to need to take. So that's what I want to teach you. Let me teach you the steps. Step number one, you need to come to know the person of Jesus. It's important to realize that ministry is not an end in itself, that the beginning and the end of all ministry is Jesus. And that ministry arises out of your relationship with Jesus. The more intimate your relationship, the more powerful your ministry. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 3. All ministry arises out of your relationship with Jesus, because it's his ministry that you're doing. The first disciples that Jesus called out of the massive number of people who were following him, the same disciples who became the apostles, he called them and they shared life with him, and they began to minister after sharing the life. And so in Mark chapter 3, it's very important you see the context. Starting in verse 14, he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He had to be with him first. Why? Because you want to become like him. And you need to be equipped by him. And then you might go out and preach if you respond correctly to the intimacy of the relationship. When you were born again, you were given a gift. This very second you repented with godly sorrow, because without repentance there is no salvation, God came and gave you a gift. The Holy Spirit came to live in your life, and the gift he put into your born-again spirit is the gift called eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, wages of sin is death, gift of God is eternal life. When I discovered that verse, I went to a preacher and said, so what is this gift called eternal life that I've got? And he said, oh, come on, you're not stupid, it's to live forever. And I said to myself, no, I'm not stupid. I knew I lived forever. The choices are heaven or hell, smoking or non-smoking. Everybody ever conceived on the face of the earth's living forever, so God didn't need to give me a second waffle iron. I already had one. I got three when I got married. Never used any of them. So I went to another guy and said, so what's the gift of eternal life? And he said, you live forever. And I went to another preacher and said, you live forever. And I thought, oh, dear. So I started to read my Bible from Genesis onwards. I did what you did. I got to Leviticus and died out. So then I started again. And when I got to John chapter 17, I found the definition of my gift. John 17:3, this is what it says. This is eternal life, that you may know God and his son Jesus Christ whom he sent. The word know there is the same word that it is in Greek that it says in the Bible, Joseph did not know Mary until Jesus was born, because Jesus had to be born of a virgin. In other words, they didn't have intercourse. They didn't have that kind of intimacy. But you and I can. We can have that intimacy with God because God gave us that gift the second you were born again. That's why all ministry must arise out of that relationship. The problem is a lot of Christians got the gift, put it on the mantle, never unwrapped it. That's an offense. You know, if you gave me a gift, you can anytime you want. And I took it home, put it on the mantelpiece above the fireplace, and then you came 2 years later and it was still sitting there unwrapped, you'd be offended. God's offended. What have you done with the gift? Have you unwrapped it? Because all ministry arises out of an intimate relationship with the living God. Because all ministry is his ministry. Not your ministry. It's not my ministry. To have that relationship, you need to be able to hear God, see what he's doing, be involved in what he's doing. The early believers, the disciples who followed Jesus, they had that very special relationship with him. Just like we are too. When they first started the church, you know, and they got into trouble because they healed a lame man on the way into the temple in chapter 3 of Acts. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin brings them all together and sticks Peter and John in the middle. And they said, by what power and in whose name did you do this? But more importantly, it says the Sanhedrin recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Anybody ever recognize that you've been with Jesus? Do people know you're a Christian? Intimacy is the key to the call of God on your life, to be a disciple with him. A personal relationship, let me finish that point, a personal relationship with Jesus, the real Jesus. The real Jesus, not the religious Jesus, not the God that was made in your image. Not the Jesus you want, but the Bible Jesus. Radical, powerful, revolutionary, focused, unafraid. Second step on your journey is that you need to experience peace. So first, the person of Jesus. Secondly, peace needs to be experienced. When you were born again, before you were born again, you were an enemy of God. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says. You know, I love it when I talk to non-Christians, you know, oh, I have a good friend upstairs. No, you don't. He's your enemy. You're at war with him. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. He's not your best friend. He's not your BFF upstairs. He's your enemy. And when you got born again, the Bible says God signed a peace treaty with you. And now he's not your enemy. And you have peace with God, not war, peace. So you have to experience that. So if you're not born again, none of this can happen for you. You have to have this peace with God so that he's on your side and you're on his side. All right, but more importantly, you have to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's a supernatural peace that God gives to you, which means you don't have worry, you don't have anxiety, you don't have issues, you have peace. I raised 6 kids. They're all teenagers at the same time. Big mistake. I used to have hair. And then they'd come home and they'd tell me what they did during the night or during the day, and I'd go, "You did what?" I don't have hair. I would go to bed and I would begin to worry. You know, they're not home. It's past curfew, etc. And then I realized, no, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. This supernatural peace. And I would say, "God, they're your kids. I'm just raising them for you. They love you. So if they're in trouble, please, you know, help them. Let me know. I'll go help them. But I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to go to sleep." You have to live with the peace of God. So if you look at John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Sean Hannity was not the person who invented "let not your heart be troubled." Fox News. So you have to have the person, the real Jesus, and then you need to have the peace with God, and then the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Folks, my ministry takes me into some of the most dangerous places in the world, and if anybody, my kids all worry about me. They really do. I have the peace of God. I don't worry about it. I'm not anxious over it. This summer I had a planned trip, and I heard God say, you know, just that little quiet voice, God said, "No, don't go." And I'm thinking, "I already said yes, I am going." It's my reputation, not yours. Yeah. And I just, God just kept at me saying, "No, don't go." So I canceled, and I hadn't bought tickets yet. You know the airplane that got shot down over Ukraine going to, that's the same route I would have been taken on the same day. Not the same plane, but the same route on the same day. I could have been on a plane that went. I have the peace of God, and he guides and directs. Step number 3. If you're on a journey with Jesus, and this is the call of God on your life, you need to have passion for Jesus. The same passion you had when you got saved. Remember when you got saved? Wow. When I got saved, I was in church an hour before it started. When I got saved, nobody had to tell me I had to go read a Bible and pray. When I got saved, we used to have 5-hour services. The guy would teach for 2 hours, and it wouldn't be enough. We'd want more. Worship would go and go and go and go. Where I work overseas, that's exactly what it's like. An average worship service is 5.5 hours. The first hour and a half is worship. And then they do a little, you know, talk, or, you know, and then you preach. And if you preach less than 2 hours, they'll stand up and say, "More, more, more." And then you have a tea break, and then you have another 5-hour service. And then you have a coffee break, and then you have the next 5-hour service, and then you get to lie down and go to sleep. Get up the next morning, do it again. 15 hours a day. Passion for Jesus. I mean, they just, oh, so hungry. What happened to us? I got people overseas, they'll take it. I have a kid who takes a train ride for 3.5 days just to be with me for 3 days in a city because he wants to be discipled. I can't get people to drive across town where I live to go to church. Passion. So you got to know the real Jesus, but you got to have passion for that Jesus. So if you've lost your passion, you need to get it ignited again. You need to protect your time with Jesus. You know, I've discovered that ministry and church can steal passion from you. So if your inner fire is now an inner ember, you need to get down on your knees and let the Holy Spirit blow on it and bring it back to full flame. You need to be growing in your love for God every day. Every day. You should love Jesus more today than yesterday. Like, Jesus went to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus, I've been there. The church in Ephesus literally, in 2.5 years, took the Word of God to every person in Asia Minor. Every person, it says in the Bible, heard the Word of God. A few years later, Jesus writes this to that church in Revelation 2:4. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. More friendly version, you've lost your first love. And many Christians today have lost their first love. I've been saved 38 years. I love Jesus. There is nothing else but Jesus. You know, I don't love ice cream. I like ice cream. I have a son-in-law who loves the Calgary Flames hockey team. How can you love a hockey team? You love Jesus. That's who you love. I don't love my dog. He's great, but I don't love my dog. I love Jesus. We've taken this word and we use it in so many contexts, it has no meaning anymore. How much do you love Jesus? You willing to die? During Tom's adult Sunday school class in here, somebody came up and talked about the martyrs who are dying. I can name them. They're my friends. When I was in Belarus, I stayed in a pastor's house. He has three kids, a great church going on. His grandfather was in a work camp and died because he was a Christian. His father was a pastor as well in a work camp and died. And a year after I met this man and began to communicate with him, he disappeared. He's in a work camp or dead. Lots of the guys I work with, one year they're there, the next year they're gone. How much do you love Jesus? You're willing to die? That's what this is all about. Or do you just love yourself and our comforts and our security and our safety? And if you're safe, secure, and comfortable, you're not following the Jesus I know. And nowhere does he promise you safety, security, and comfort. So if you're going to be a disciple and follow Jesus, you're going to be challenged, you're going to be stretched, you're going to be uncomfortable, you're going to be doing things you didn't want to do, didn't like to do. So ministry will crowd out your time with Jesus. So you need to make sure you have that time with Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself working for him, but not with him. That's called doing it in the flesh. Boy, can you get tired doing it in the flesh. I go to church 7 days a week. I never know what day it is. Because, see, you know it's Sunday because you're in church. I never know what day it is. So, and I can get very tired, and I can end up working for him, not with him. It takes the joy right out of it. So you really do need to watch your passion level. I have been married 40 years. There's been three times during that 40 years that either my wife wanted to divorce me or I wanted to murder her. Well, somebody asked Mrs. Graham once if she ever thought of divorcing Dr. Billy Graham, and she said, no, murder him, yes. But I can tell you today, 40 years and 3 months into my marriage, that I love my wife more than I have ever loved her. My passion for her is greater than it has ever been. You should be able to say the same thing about Jesus. So passion. Next step. Still with me? Is this too complicated? No? Okay. You know, if you lose that passion, all you'll have is an outward form of religion. And you'll deny the power thereof. You'll be like a sounding gong, clashing cymbal. Okay, so the real person of Jesus, peace with God, peace of God, and passion, being deeply in love with Jesus. Third thing, fourth thing you need to do on this journey. And these are in order. You're building. You can't do three if you haven't done two. You can't do two if you haven't done one. I put them in an order. Number four, prayer. Do you know that the average pastor in America today prays 2.5 minutes a day? Isn't that sad? The average Christian doesn't pray. We pray when we have a problem. If you are passionately in love with somebody, you want to talk. This year I built a big front porch on my house. And so every afternoon and every morning, actually, when I'm home, we go sit on the porch. and have coffee, just to talk. We also discovered we have neighbors now, and they come and join us. But it was meant for just my wife and I to get together, away from the television, away from the music, away, just to talk. That's what prayer is. Amen? If you're passionate about the real Jesus and deeply in love with him, you'll need to pray. And that's more than you telling him your needs, your wants, your desires, your concerns, your complaints. As I said on Friday night, he's as bored with that as you are. It's just simply spending quality time with the Lord every day so that the relationship you have can grow. It involves listening more than talking. Do you know how many Christians don't listen to God because they don't think they can hear him? I say it in many churches. How many of you know that you hear God on a regular basis? Good. Look around. Less than a fifth of you. Less than a sixth of you. You all hear God. The Bible says in John chapter 10 three times, my sheep hear my voice. If you're born again, you hear God. You just haven't taken the time to figure out which voice is his. And you haven't been still on the inside and on the outside long enough to listen. So my suggestion is you learn how to pray God's way, which is you sit down, you shut up, and you listen. And when God speaks, you respond. Then you're praying according to his word and his will. And 1 John chapter 5 says, then you know for certain that you have what you've asked for. Because you're praying according to the will of God for that day, that situation, that circumstance, your life. When you have that kind of a prayer life, you will become very knowledgeable very quickly about the plan and the purpose of God for your life. What is it he wants you to do? Where does he want you to do it? When does he want you to start? With whom are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? And more importantly, why? Israel knew the works of God. Moses knew why God did what he did. We're supposed to know why God does what he does and why you're called to do what you're called to do and where. That's why I can delete the emails from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, you know, Ghana. I'm not called there. I know where I'm called and with whom I'm to work and why. Am I making sense? Come on. What is God's plan and purpose for your life? Boy, if you don't know that. So for fun, go over to Exodus chapter 33. I was in a Christian television studio in Winnipeg City, in east of my city, and I was taping five programs. So you work for a whole hour a day, so I spent a lot of time reading my Bible, and I was reading Genesis, Exodus, and I got to Exodus 33, and I got real excited. This is what it says in Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And I said, I can still remember, I said, God, that's Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. That's the blood of heifers and bulls. I got the blood of Jesus. That's, and I just kept going. I said, if Moses can do it, I can do it. And the only reason I'm not doing it is I haven't wanted to. So I get down on my face before God and I said, God, I want to talk to you face to face like Moses did. I want to know your heart. I want to know what you're feeling. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know when you're thinking it. I want to know you intimately. That's what prayer is all about. Talking with God and listening more than you're talking so that you can be face to face with your living God. That's exciting. That's why Hebrews 4 says you can come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace. Just walk right in boldly into Daddy's room. Isn't it sad that prayer is the poorest thing in the Christian church in North America? I'm not being negative. I got off a plane in Moldova, never been to that country before this time, and the people picked me up. It's about 11 o'clock at night. I'm hoping I can go to bed because I've been on the road for 2 days getting there. And they said, you know, would you mind coming to a prayer meeting? I'm thinking, sure, why not? Prayer meeting, 1 hour, dozen people. Then I can go to bed. Prayer meeting. It was colder in the building than it was outside. It really was. And there were no windows in some parts of the building. Everybody played the music. We sang for an hour and a half in coats, hats, gloves, whatever they could keep warm with. There was no tea, no coffee, no bickies. After the hour and a half of worship, they started to pray. For 4 hours! Everybody at the same time, walking around, yelling. Prayer. You come to a prayer meeting in my house. Really? Trust me, it's awful. Step number 5. Purity. Again, I repeat, the steps are in order. Purity. As you spend time with God, as you spend time hearing God, listening to him through his word and through the Spirit, you will become more like him, and he happens to be pure and holy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, be holy even as I am holy. So you know all this. Isn't that neat? So you should live as God lives. Focus on the things that God would focus on. Watch your attitude. Watch your actions. Watch the words you speak. That's what holiness is all about. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy in all your conduct. Boy, there's one that'll set you back on your backside for a while and make you think. Be holy in all of your conduct. Now, holiness is not a code. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a man-made list of rules and regulations. That's religion. Holiness arises out of your relationship with Jesus. The more intimate and the longer you walk with him, the more you be like him, and he's holy. But it's dealing with attitude. It's dealing with your approach, your vision, your worldly understanding. That's an actual call on your life from God. You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have a national football team in my city. We actually play football outside. 55,000 people come in November to watch football games in an open stadium on metal seats. Somebody was thinking. It's called the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. Now, we don't have a lot of people in our province. The whole province has just a little over 1 million people. So people come in. Busloads of people come from all over the province. I live right next to the stadium. I never go. I hate football. But there's this thing. Everybody dresses in green. They wear watermelon hats. If you are a Rider fan, you're part of the Rider Nation. That's what they call it, a Rider Nation. They advertise. It's an amazing phenomena. People come up to me and say, so you're part of the Rider Nation? I say, no, I'm part of the Holy Nation, a royal priesthood. I'm a Christian. What do you want to be part of two nations for? Can't have two passports. You're part of a holy nation. It means you have to be holy. Amen? Okay, so you got to get to know the person of Jesus, the real person. Peace with God, peace of God. You have to have passion for Jesus. It's constantly growing. You have to have a personal relationship. We call that prayer. And you have to become more and more like him. That's called purity. They're in order. Step number 6. You have to experience the presence of God. First time I ever went to the Ukraine, I was nervous. I'd never been outside my own country other than to America, which is like my country, only better. I stepped down the airplane onto the tarmac, and God was so good. I felt the presence of God like I've never felt it before. And I went, wow, if God is here, I'm okay. Because we are the people of his presence. Go back to Exodus. God and Moses are having a very good discussion, a little bit to the edge of argument. And in Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses says to God in this in-depth conversation, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. How shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in going with you, your presence, so that we are distinct, different from every other nation on the face of the earth?" So we need to begin to experience his presence. Have you ever had one of those services where you just knew God had just arrived? Like, wow. That's what I mean. 24/7. All the time. Everywhere. The presence of God. Wow. Can you actually do that? Sure. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. Jesus didn't, because he's 5'7", Jewish, doesn't fit in your heart. So the Holy Spirit lives inside you, right? Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He cannot return until three things happen. None of them have happened yet. So you got the Holy Spirit in you. But Paul says, and your pastor quoted it this morning, you are a new creature in Christ. Huh. Listen, that's not Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's you in him. So it's like you walk into the presence of Christ, like a bubble, and you walk in, and as long as you stay in the presence, everywhere you go, the presence goes with you. You know, it's not like Maxwell Smart's cone of silence. You know, you walk in it. You're in Christ. You're in his presence. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that feels like? We are to be people of his presence, not just occasionally when the worship is good, all the time. Practice his presence. Step number 7. Once you become a people of his presence, let me tell you a story about that. I'm in Almaty. I'm in a church I'd never been in before. Pastor Daniel is the pastor. He's a businessman, a very wealthy businessman. He has 2 Christian schools. He has this huge church. He has favor with the government because you can't be a born-again Christian and own anything in Kazakhstan. Somehow he's had favor with the government, even went to the dictator's son's wedding and did it. I mean, this guy has just, God has just smiled on him, and he's found such favor. And we're in the church, and I'm facing Saturday, 250 people. The place is full. There's no room for anybody. They're all born-again Muslims. He gets 25 Muslims a week saved. And so it's not my turn to teach. I had a guy with me from Canada, and it's his turn to teach, and so the worship sucked. Oh, God. I've never been in a place that was that bad. I mean, I go to a lot of bad services, but this was minus 22 on a scale of 1 to 10, you know. So I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm not starting down there. Bob has to do it, so. Bob stands up to begin to teach. Great teacher, but I'm praying for him. I'm thinking he's got to dig himself out of a hole just to get back to zero. You know, he's standing there, and before he starts, the presence of God came. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. The worship was awful. God didn't seem to care. God showed up. And I mean, I knew he showed up because I closed my iPad, stopped doing emails, because that's what I was doing. The worship sucked, so I was doing emails. Why waste your time, right? So I'm sitting there in God's presence, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, this is neat. And it lasted, and it went on and on. And then all of a sudden, I heard crack, pop, crack, pop. I wished I could do the noise right. For a whole year, I had such knee problems that I wouldn't be able to walk up those steps. I couldn't do anything. I could not do that. I mean, that would have killed me. I'd have been in tears on the floor. And as the presence of God was just touching people's lives, and I'm not thinking, I need a healing, do something for me, prosper me, I want better offerings. I wasn't thinking anything. I was thinking, I'm God. God's here. He healed both knees. Just as a little extra. We need to be the people of his presence. So then we can stop the stupid prayer where we say, oh, Holy Spirit, come. He came on the day of Pentecost. He never went back home. He's still here. Number 7. Once you become a people of his presence, then his power is automatically there. You know, Because you've gotten to know Jesus, you got to know your plan and the purpose of God for your life. Do you know why most people don't have any power in their life? They don't know God's plan or purpose. God's not going to give you the power to fulfill your plan. He's going to give you power to fulfill his plan. So once you discover his plan and purpose, you'll have the power. It's that simple. So as you move in his presence, you'll begin to experience his power more and more. That power was received when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit speaking tongues? The rest of you have missed the best experience in the world. You need to get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall receive power. So if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have power. So when people say to me, how come I don't walk in power? The answer is simple. You haven't released it. You don't really believe you have it. Well, we're praying for revival. Oh, stop praying. Go out in the streets, use the power, get some people saved, you'll have revival. Well, we're waiting for God to move. He moved. You have the power. There's nothing more to come. There's not another anointing. There's not another... You got everything there is. You have everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. You have the power. The bigger question is, what are you doing with it? Where's the power of Elijah? Where's the Elijah? So you've received the power. This point says you should release the power and begin to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. With the power came the supernatural gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12. There's 9 of them, and you can flow in prophecy and any of the other ones as the Holy Spirit wills. And that power was given to you specifically to entertain each other. That's what we do. That's what we do. You know, Christians shouldn't need a visitor to prophesy over them. You can hear God for yourself. Go for it. The person who can't hear God is the person who isn't born again. And they're out there. So why don't we go get them? Tell them something God just said. That's the purpose of the power, is to be a witness. I go up to this guy on same street corners, the guy with the thing I told you last night, got saved. Didn't get the tattoo, I don't think. So, same street corner. This guy's walking across the street. I go up to him and I said, that was some fight you had with your wife last night. And he said, how'd you know that? And I said, God told me. And they all say the same thing. Oh, God speaks to you, does he? You know, like. I said, yes, he does. Do you want to know what else he said? And of course he does. And I said, you're fighting over the fact that she just came back from the doctor and found out you've given her a sexually transmitted disease because you've been sleeping with a prostitute. Was I right? Yes. Did I have his attention? I had him hooked. You're a fisher of men? I bought him coffee. I shared the gospel. He told me to go to hell. I said, son, I'm not going there. You are. However, if you'll come to church on Sunday and bring your wife, if she'll talk to you by then, we'll pray for you. God will heal you. And then you'll hear me tell you the gospel again. So they came on Sunday. We prayed for them. God healed them both. And they said, go to hell. They didn't get saved. But see, I had his phone number. So I took him for coffee. Took a couple of visits. But they now sit in my church and listen and absorb the word of God because they're now born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, walking in power. This is what this is all about. This is what it's all about. You just got to stand up, step out in faith. God will show up and show off. Why don't we look at that verse? Chapter 16 of Mark. I'm just about done. Chapter 16 of Mark. The very last verse, verse 20. Jesus has said to them, I'm going to heaven, so you need to go into all the world, and you need to tell everybody about me. And so they going to do what you did. They got obedient and they left and went and did it. So in verse 19 it says, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. There's interesting there. Listen, this is what they did. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. They stood up and they stepped out in faith. Did they know what they were doing? No. Did they know how to do it? No. Did they know what was going to happen to them? No. They just stood up. Jesus said this, so we'll step out in faith. When they stepped out in faith, Jesus showed up and showed off. He accompanied them and confirmed their words. If they had not stood up and stepped out in faith, Jesus wouldn't have showed up and nothing would have happened. Like in your life. People who know their God will do mighty exploits. The reason you're not getting mighty exploits is you're not standing up, stepping out, so that he can show up and show off. This is not rocket science. It's real simple. You have power. You need to release it, and it becomes a lot of fun. All right. The reason for the power is that you can become productive. You're supposed to, number eight, productive. Aren't you glad Jesus teaches everything with all P's and all E's and all F's? You have to become productive. As believers and disciples, you're called to go into all the world with the power of God and be productive in the kingdom. Go into the world and make disciples. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He's calling you to go and seek and save the lost into every nation. Now, if you don't do it in your neighborhood, don't go to the nations. But if you're doing it in your neighborhood, then come on, join me and come to the nations. And I'm not joking. I said to some young guys this morning, come to Russia with me. If not in 2 weeks' time or 10 days' time when I'm going, then, you know, I think it's January is next time I go. Come to Siberia. Siberia's phenomenal. As long as you're not in the summer, because the flies are so big, they get three of them, pick you up, take you away. So, but in the winter, it's great. I was in Siberia. You've got to hear this. The services kept growing, so by the Sunday, we had to rent a strip club to do the service because the little building they had didn't fit anymore. So here I am preaching, and there are mirrors on the walls and mirrors on the ceilings, and I have a pole right behind me. And I give the gospel, and this older man comes up and gets saved. Can you just hear him when his grandchildren say, so, Grandpa, where did you get saved? Oh, in a strip club, dear. So anyway, while there, they have a youth pastor. His name's Robert, just got married. And this was 3 years ago. So and the only reason I remember his name is it wasn't Igor. It was Robert, English name, Robert. So I teach Robert and 12 kids in his youth group. I say, you can prophesy. You can move in the gifts of the Spirit. Let me teach you how to do that. We had one night. I taught them. I said, you're supposed to use that on the streets and schools and go get them. So he did. And the 12 has become 500. This man has a youth group of 500 kids in 2.5 years. And know where they meet? The strip club. Be productive. Find out what it is how God wants you to do it, where God wants you to do it, and go do it. Bring them into the kingdom. It's fun. It really is. And the best way to do that, number 9, is that you can prophesy. Because God gives us the gift of prophecy or the ability to have revelation from him so that we can go into the world and be productive. If all you've got is words, the world isn't interested. Muslims have lots of words. What they need to see from you is proof that your message is true. And so when you can speak into their lives something that you on your own could not know, and God had to show it to you, you got their attention. That's the fish hook. And so God calls us to take the power and become productive, and the productivity is increased immensely when you begin to prophesy over people. Last comment. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Nobody told me when your service ends. I love it when they don't tell me. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So when you first get saved, you're not good at this. God has to make you, teach you how to fish. Just like somebody had to teach me how to fish. So here, I read that one day. And God and I have this very simple relationship. I'm not smart. I just work hard at it. And God said, if you're not fishing, you're not following. You're just deceiving yourself. If you're sitting here and you don't talk to people about Jesus, if you're sitting here and you've been a Christian 30 years and you never led anybody to Jesus, I would question whose Jesus you're following. Follow me. That was our task. That's the call on every believer. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. If you're not fishing, you're not following the Bible, Jesus. You're just deceiving yourself. You're out for a walk. You're something. I was sitting one day, and God said, what business are we in? And I'm smart, so I said, caring for the sheep. And you kind of just knew that wasn't the answer, you know. Building a church. I had about 12 answers, I'm sure, because I'm smart. And I just knew everyone. You could hear it. It was like the gong show. You know. And I said, all right, I give up. What business are we in? He said, seeking and saving the lost. Second question. How's business? And I said, God, it sucks. We've grown to 300 people. We're comfortable. I get a good paycheck. We've stopped doing it. We're busy ministering to each other. We've stopped going on the streets. We've stopped going to the bars and the strip clubs and the alleys and the byways. I said, but I want you to know, the next time you ask me that question, I'll have a different answer. Because we're going to go back onto the streets where we started. So I ask you, what business are you in? God only gave us one business, the Father's business, to seek and save the lost. How's business? Are you fishing? Because that's what this is all about. That's all that it's about. Amen? So bow your heads with me. Please. Father, we thank you that the Bible is clear and it's very straightforward, not complicated whatsoever. In fact, even little children can understand it and come into your kingdom. Help us to come to know the real person of Jesus. God, we've made a God of our own image. Help us to follow a radical, revolutionary Jesus. Help us to experience his peace, even in the midst of turmoil and trouble and circumstances that are not lining up. Help us to burn with passion. Light the fire again. Or as Paul said to Timothy, fan the flame. Put more fuel on the fire, God. Help us to change the way we pray. Help us to have life in our prayer life. Breathe new life into our prayer times. We ask that you would transform us so that we could be more holy, to be more like Jesus in person of purity, so the world would see that we have a different standard. Help us to watch the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. Help us to be careful to what we listen to and what we see and what we read. And Father, we want to be people of your presence, not just in a worship service, not just when we gather together in a prayer meeting. We want to know your presence, experience your presence, understand your presence, and walk in your presence all the time, 24/7, everywhere. We thank you that you've given us your power. I pray you would release it, that we would release it, and that we would give you permission to begin to flow that power through us, that we would really and literally have rivers of living waters coming out of our innermost being. that then we could be fruitful and we could be multiplying, that we'd be productive in the kingdom. Father, you've made a great investment in us, and I sense it's a time in the kingdom when you're asking for a return on your investment. So help us to become productive and increase the prophetic anointing upon our lives, the revelatory gifts of the Spirit in our lives. And help us to hear clearly the things you're saying, and then give us boldness, courage, and audacity, if necessary, to go and speak to people that we don't even know and share the things that you showed us so that their lives can be impacted and they can come to know Jesus. Father, it's not about us. It's all about you and your Son and his kingdom. Give us the vision. Give us the courage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.